We give, it's not, oh, I shouldn't have anyone see me. It's, no, God, I want to connect with you through this. I want you to see me. So we've been talking about how to, and today we're going to be talking about the whole idea of fasting. And what I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 16. If you're newer to the Bible, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. You'll find the book of Matthew. Follow it to chapter 6, follow it to verse 16, and you'll see a few verses there, verses 16 through 18, that we'll talk about when it comes to fasting. So because we always honor God's word, why don't we rise and stand as I read God's word? Amen? Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. In other words, use shampoo, wash your face, take a shower, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, I am so grateful that your words are recorded for us today. And God, we don't understand it all, but we believe that your Spirit works through the words of Scripture in such a way that if we open our hearts to you, you actually change our character through your power. So our prayer, God, is that we will be good soil this morning, that we will receive your word, and that we will allow you to plant it deep in our souls so we become transformed people more in your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. We're going to talk about fasting, and one thing that's fairly interesting is that in our country, Christians don't fast all that much. And we're going to talk about this, and just to give you a heads up, at the end of our time, I'm going to open it up for questions about fasting. So if there are questions that come to mind about fasting as we're going through this, please write them down, and you'll have a chance to ask that. I want to share a little of the story of why fasting isn't all that big in the U.S. You guys ready for story time? All right, okay. We're going to talk about a thing called worldviews. And if you're taking notes, you'll find that there's sermon notes inside your bulletin. You can pull those out. It provides a general outline of where we're going this morning. I want to talk about something called worldviews and how we view the world. And a good picture of a worldview is an umbrella. And a worldview is a way we view the world. This is very appropriate for today especially. And what happens is whenever we see things happening in our life, our worldview is an umbrella by which we interpret what's going on. Now, a Christian worldview says that there is a God. And he is the creator. He created all things. We're not God. There is a God that's separate from us, but he created us out of love, created us for relationship with him, and we are in a world that he created. Our worldview also says the biggest problem in the world is that we, as a collective people, have rebelled against God. It's a thing called sin. And the problems we see in our world today are a result of us wanting to do things on our own without God. And our solution in our worldview is right relationship with God. That it all begins with a restoration of our relationship with God. And obviously there are other things that come as a result of that. But we are in the mission of helping people repent, ask for forgiveness, get right with God, and begin to see God work through us to bring back the world to how he originally intended. That's the Christian worldview. Amen? Now, this was a predominant worldview for a while, but then something happened. Lots of churches started bickering a lot about the specifics of this worldview. And if you went to church, this was kind of in the 1800s, maybe, 1700 or 1800s. If you went to church, people would start bickering on the specifics of this worldview and get into arguments. If you went to church, you'd hear a sermon that was why the church down the street has their theology incorrect and why ours is more correct. And people began to get a little frustrated with why is there so much bickering among Christians, and they got kind of sick of church, got sick of people using the Bible as a weapon rather as a tool than to help us grow, and they began to think, is there a way to understand God without the church? And so a new worldview came called deism. And that worldview basically said, there is a God out there, but we're not going to rely on the Bible to understand God. We're going to rely on our own reason. We're going to look at the world and figure out who this God is without any special revelation from God other than nature. That was quickly followed up by a new worldview called naturalism. And it was Charles Darwin that helped start this. But the idea was, beforehand, people believed that science was a way of understanding the world and understanding how God created the world. But with the idea of Darwin and evolution, the big thing was that, hey, this new worldview says that we can understand the world without God being involved at all. Now, we're not going to get into evolution right now and what fits and what doesn't fit with the Bible, but the biggest critique of evolution from a Christian standpoint, the biggest criticism is that it is a theory where God is not involved. And that is in direct contrast with what the Bible says, that God was involved the whole way through with creation. He is the master. He is everything. So what naturalism says is there is no real God. If there is, he's irrelevant. But we can explain everything just by studying nature. Or another way of saying it is, all there really is, all our world is a bunch of elements. If you ever took chemistry and saw the periodic table of elements, that's all the world is. Just a chart. And you're just a little more complicated chart than the plant, or the refrigerator, or the sidewalk. But in the end, all we are a bunch of elements put together in a complicated way. And that became the predominant worldview in our country. You guys with me so far? Now, what this did is it made the problem, the way the naturalists define the problem in the world, is that the problem is people who believe in the supernatural. Because all there really is the natural. There's no such thing as the supernatural. And what a worldview does, and let's say this is the worldview of naturalism, is you begin to interpret everything you see in light of your worldview of naturalism. So if there is a miracle, the first thing you try to do is try to explain how it really wasn't a miracle. Let's try to explain this in a way that's just a natural way, because there's no such thing as a supernatural. And so what you begin to do is you put this umbrella over the Christian umbrella, and you begin to define miracles in a way that you can make sense out of this one. So for instance, we had the tsunami happen, which is still a huge tragedy. I was listening to news radio, and one of the newscasters said, given what we saw in the tsunami, it makes sense why people made up the story of the flood during Noah's Ark time to help understand why there's tsunamis in this world. Now, what he did is he said, here's the naturalist worldview. There wasn't really a flood, but we have to explain it in a way that we understand. And so we put the Christian worldview underneath this and try to explain. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me on this? So what happened in our country is, whether or not we admit it, we don't like the supernatural all that much. It weirds us out. We want to explain everything in a way that makes sense from a scientific way without any type of supernatural spirit. So when we talk about fasting, most even Christians think that's just weird. Why would you want to stop eating food to somehow connect with God? That doesn't make sense. And so what's happened is that we begin to minimize some of the spiritual things that Jesus talks about. And we put him on the side and think, that really doesn't happen. That's just a la-la thing for back then. But what if fasting was just as important now as it was during Jesus' time? What if there was a way to connect God to God in a supernatural way, just as back then, through the thing of fasting? Well, what's happened more recently is Christians began to respond, and they tried to think, well, how do we justify the Christian faith in a natural way? And so they began to think of arguments in a natural way to think of why God is real. But then I think something's happened in the last 50 years that's really good, is Christians began to go, wait a minute, why don't we analyze the naturalist worldview in light of what God says? And some observations came up. One is this: if all we are is just a periodic table of elements, if that's all we are, how do we know that? I mean, how does a complicated group of molecules begin to realize it's a complicated group of molecules? That's pretty fascinating. Here's another thing is, if all we really are just a bunch of elements, why do we treat people more special than a chair? Aren't we all made of the same stuff? And so we begin to realize, wait a minute, no one really lives this way. I mean, if you really live this way, if I accidentally ran you over in my car, it would be no different than actually running over a bird or an ant, because we're all just stuff. But no one lives that way. In fact, we call people who say one thing but live a different way, we call them hypocrites. And so, in fact, in our world, the people we most respect are those who fight for the rights of those who are overlooked, those who defend those who are overlooked. Our heroes are those who stand up for people. And even among those who believe there is no God, they will say that. And so you begin to realize that, hey, there's some things that don't work about the naturalistic worldview. Another one is, how do you know what is really right and what's really wrong? If all we are is stuff, what's right and what's wrong? There is no right and wrong. So the Christian worldview began to go, wait a minute, there are some holes in this worldview. And so we're beginning to open up more and be able to talk about this without feeling defensive about the naturalistic worldview. So what it is that there is a new yearning in our hearts to connect with God in a spiritual and supernatural way. Any of you guys fans of Star Trek? Okay, like five of you will understand this illustration. Okay. In the original Star Trek series, the cool character was Spock. Remember Spock? Spock was half human and half Vulcan. And Vulcans were a very logical race, but humans were too emotional. And if you follow Spock, his whole goal was to get rid of his humanness, and he didn't want to be emotional. He wanted to be logical. None of this foofy, fluffy stuff. I just want to be scientific and rational. And I think when Star Trek came out, it represented some of where our world was going, was get rid of the supernatural, get rid of the stuff that's out there. Let's just be rational and logical, and that's what we should celebrate. Now, how many of you watched Star Trek The Next Generation? All right, a few more of you. Okay, great. 10 of you will now understand this. The cool character was, you guys remember who the cool character in that series was? Data. Data was pure robot. He had no human in him whatsoever. He was like what Spock wanted to be. But Data wasn't very satisfied. You know why? He wanted to be more human. He wanted to reconnect with what it meant to feel, what it meant to connect spiritually, what it meant to really live life that just wasn't stuff, but had a spiritual element to it. And I think that second generation series is so where our world is going now, that there is a longing just to connect with God and be human again. So here comes Jesus and say, let's talk about fasting. Because fasting is a way to connect your physical with the spiritual. It's a way to connect your soul with God. And so this is the thing we don't celebrate as much in the church here today, but I think we need to, because we are longing to connect with God again in a spiritual way. So what is fasting? Fasting, in a simple way, is abstaining from food. You don't eat. Now, of course, there's variations on this. People sometimes abstain from certain foods and not others. Or maybe sometimes it's celebrated more like Lent, where you abstain from a behavior or something else in your life that you realize, I need to stop doing this for a season to help me out. And when you do this, if you're done in the right way, it connects who you are, your physical and your spiritual, with the God Almighty in a way that doesn't make sense to us, but it still happens. That when we stop with something we need day to day, it helps us realize how much we need God, and it helps us connect God. Now, if we were to take a big overview of the Bible and ask, when did people fast? If you just kind of do that, and I listed some verses in your outline, I just want to share a few times when people fast. When do they feel like, man, I need to fast right now? The first is intensive prayer, if you want to take notes. Number one is intensive prayer. There are seasons in your life when you just feel like, I need to connect with God right now. There is something going on, and I just need to remove the clutter and connect with God. We see this in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah sees that the city of Jerusalem is in shambles, and the Bible says that when he heard these things, it says, he sat down and wept, and he says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In the book of Esther, the Jews found out that there's an edict to kill all the Jews. And what do? They prayed and they fasted. In the book of Daniel, Daniel realizes the sins of his people. And he says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in fasting. That there are times in our lives where we really feel like this is a season where I just need to pray deeply. Something is going on, something tragic, something urgent, something hurtful, and I just need to connect with God. I'm going to pray and fast, because there's something about prayer and fasting together that enables us to connect with God quicker and deeper. Another time that people fasted, number two, would be when they're repenting. There are times when God convicts us of our sins so deeply There's something either we haven't seen that now God brings to light, or there's an area of sin we've always known about, but God brings through his Holy Spirit renewed conviction, and we see the awfulness of it all. And we feel so deeply grieved in front of God. We just want to make it right that we just stop and repent, and we go through a season of fasting to connect our spirits with God's. This happened in the book of Joel. God says, even now, return to me with all your heart, God is speaking, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Another time people fasted was when they were worshiping. When expectation, they knew God was good. They knew he was up to something good. And they just wanted to connect with him while they were worshiping. Anna, who was a prophetess in the time when Jesus was born, was a widow, and she stayed in the temple. She was 84 years old, waiting for the Messiah, and the Bible says she never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And finally, the other time we see people fasting in the Bible, number 4, is when people are seeking guidance from God. Big decisions need to be made. Significant decisions need to be made. Do I move? Do I marry this person? Do I take this job? Do I mend this relationship? Do I stay away from this relationship? Deep decisions that need to be made, and we really want to hear from God, and that is a wonderful time to fast and connect with God. This happened in the early church in the book of Acts. One of the churches in Antioch was praying, and the Bible says that when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit guided them to send Paul and Barnabas out from them. Later on, Paul and Barnabas would visit churches, and they realized these new churches need some leaders. They've been growing, but now they're just chaotic. Let's appoint some leaders. And what did they do before they appointed those leaders? They prayed and they, say it with me, they fasted. So our times of deep guidance, when we need to know big decisions, where we just stop and pray. So fasting is a gift that God has given us to connect with him over issues of intensive prayer, over repentance, over worship, and over times of seeking guidance. What do we gain? What are the benefits of fasting? Here's the tricky thing, is the Bible never says what the benefits are. It just says, do it, and people did it. And so really, the only way we learn what the benefits are to actually fast and see what happens. And we had the privilege of doing this as a church in January through the Awakening Fast. You guys remember that? That was a powerful time. I had no idea all the things that God was going to do, but it was so fun hearing stories. Here's some of the things I think are some benefits of fasting. Number one is that we are aware that we don't have it all together. You know, a cure for arrogance and cockiness, if you think you have it all together and you're a self-made person, I dare you not to eat for a couple days. You will begin to realize quickly how fragile you are, that one meal can do wonders to your sense of confidence. Something about fasting reminds us of how fragile we are and how much we need God, that simply removing a day's worth of meals puts us on our knees. So it's a good reminder of who we are in God, that we are small compared to God. We are dependent on him for our daily necessities. I think another benefit is it reminds us that we are able to refrain from sinning. Here's what I mean. Most of us never thought we could abstain from certain foods for a long period of time. But then when we do, we realize, wow, I wonder what other areas of my life that I felt I had no power in that God might have power to free me. And I was talking to Peter, our worship leader, about this, and he, what was your quote, Peter? Food, you have no power over me. What was it? Yeah. So Peter would yell at his stomach, you are not the boss of me. I love that. Because what you realize is things that you think could control you, realize, well, God's help, these things don't need to control me. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating. There's no sin inherent in that. But by withholding from something that's not sinful, you realize perhaps God can give me the power to withhold from something that is sinful. And so it's a reminder that God's Spirit is powerful, and he gives us the ability to refrain from sin, realizing that your body does not have to control you or be the boss over you. Side tangent, this is a little scandalous, but Paul says the same thing about sex. He tells married couples, you may want to withhold from sex for a while to get close to God. Not that sex is bad as a married person, it's a wonderful gift of thing, but the idea was there may be a season where you can withhold with that to get closer to God. I'm not going to go further on that point. Just wanted to let you know. Here's the third benefit. It heightens our sense of spirituality with God. It heightens our spiritual sense of God. There's something about fasting where we are continually feeling that hunger. It's a constant reminder of why we're doing this. It's a constant reminder of God's goodness, of his presence in our life. And somehow, through it all, in a supernatural way, a gift from God, we connect with God better spiritually through fasting. Here's the main point. Our God, the creator of the universe, wants to connect with you as our Father in heaven. He wants you to enjoy him. He wants relationship with you. He wants connection with you. He wants to heal you. He wants to fill you. He wants to make you more how he intended you to be. And so he is giving you this gift of fasting that seems so simple. You skip some meals. But through it all, God does something in you that allows you to connect with him in a new way. Amen? We have a good God in heaven who's given this gift of fasting to us as a gift. So then this is what Jesus says. Here are some things to watch out for while you're fasting. He says that when you're fasting, don't do it so that other people will see you. I have given you this gift, Jesus says, to help you connect with God, to help you grow closer to him, to help you in times of prayer, to help you in times of worship, to help you in times of goodness. And you're thinking, I sure do hope someone notices me. So Jesus says, wash your face. Put oil in your hair. Put in gel. Take a shower. Look good so people don't even know you're fasting, because the fruit of fasting is that God sees you and you're connecting with him and you're settling for someone going, oh, that guy is cool. He fasts. Raise your standards a little bit. You settle too easily. Let your desire for happiness grow and fill it on God himself. Forget what other people think of you. This is about you and God. And Jesus says, if you want people's attention, fine, you get it. There's your reward. Congratulations, you're done. But raise your standards. Come on now. Get to know God. Get to know the creator of the universe who wants to love you, and he allows us to call him Daddy, Father in heaven. Raise your standards. So Jesus says, do your fasting in such a way that people won't notice so that your Father will, and then you get the true reward. Amen? So that's one concern. Here's another concern as we're fasting. It comes from Isaiah chapter 58. It's a very powerful passage of God speaking. And he's speaking to a bunch of people who are actually fasting. They're fasting so well, and they're asking God, God, we're fasting. How come you're not taking care of us? And God says, you're fasting, but you're doing everything you want to do. You keep sinning. You're being mean to those who work for you. You're oppressing the poor. You think fasting's going to cover all that up? And I think what God is saying here is fasting is not like a good luck charm. You know, I can do whatever I want, but as long as I'm fasting, it's in my back pocket, I'm cool. Fasting isn't that kind of thing. It's not this like, hey, I can do whatever I want and God will take care of me. Fasting is part of a yearning to connect with God and do his will, and it enhances that ability and enhances our ability to connect with God. So the things to watch out for, don't look for reward from other people and make sure you don't treat it as a good luck charm. Let's talk about us today. How many of you participated in the awakening fast in some form when we did this in January? And how would you guys rate that experience? Yeah, well, you guys were much more excited in January. I heard you guys. It's a pretty powerful experience for us. It really was. There's something about fasting in community that really helps us fast. One of our visions for this year as a church is that we would grow inwardly strong with God. That we would grow inwardly strong. And we'd also grow externally focused. Those two things together. We'd be devoted to God, learn to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, be so devoted to him, and at the same time have a focus that this joy of being with God isn't just for us, but it is to be spread out among our neighbors, our community, our coworkers, and such, and our family. And then Easter is coming up in about a month. Can you believe that? It's already upon us. This would be a wonderful time for us as a church to grow inwardly strong and externally focused. it's a great time for us just to slow down and say, God, as we approach celebrating your resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, as we approach what that means for us, will you help us be devoted to you? At the same time, we all know that Easter is the one time where you can invite the neighbor down the street who you've never talked to church, and they might say yes, you know, right? Easter is one of those holidays where you can actually invite people, and people are very open to coming to church. And so it's a way for us also to pray that our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, those we have hearts for, will come to the saving knowledge and saving repentance of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. So we want to, one thing we're going to start next week, not this week, but next week, is a four-week fast, but don't get nervous. It will be one day a week starting next week. That we will all, if you want to participate in this, pick one day a week between now and Easter, which will be 4 weeks, where you're going to fast. For some of you, that will be a fast of all foods for a whole day. You'll just drink water and maybe some juice, but that will be your fast. For some of you, it will be certain types of food you're going to avoid that day. For others of you, it may not be food at all, but maybe related to something else in your life that you say, this one day a week, I'm going to reserve for God and fast. And what we're going to do is we're going to provide devotionals for you those days. We're going to provide resources for you those days so you know what to pray for your internal strength with God and for your external focus on our community. And use this next month as a time of preparation for Easter. Someone once said the best way to grow in any habit is to do it with other people. You know, if you want to work out, you find a partner. If you want to grow in prayer, start praying with someone. If you want to learn to fast, we can do it as a church. One of the greatest things about our fast in January was that we were all in growth groups at the same time. And I wasn't able to visit all the growth groups, but I heard that often the conversation after the growth group was over was, how's your fast going? And people would talk and talk and talk and, you know, probably do some of the stuff that Jesus warned not to do, but it's just kind of, whoa, this is hard, but also how good it is. And I think one of the reasons we did so well as a community fasting is we were doing it in community. And that is one of the main reasons we have things like growth groups. We have these things so that we can become more of who God wants us to be, but we realize that we can't get there unless we have the help of other people around us rubbing shoulders with us. I have yet to meet a Christian who grows well independently. It's just not in us. We were meant for community. We were meant to rub shoulders with other people wanting the same things as us, and somehow through that, we grow. So I want to encourage you, if you have not even thought about getting involved with the growth group, and you have thought of 5 reasons why you won't do this, will you please reconsider those reasons? As a pastor, I can think of no other thing that will help your spiritual growth than to be with like-minded people on a regular basis to take steps on your spiritual journey. And if you're going to join us on this fast, it will be much more easy and satisfying and communal if you're in a group doing it together with each other. So one of the things we're going to do is grow internally strong with God's help and externally focused through this whole idea of a fast and being involved with growth groups. Amen? Our goal here is not to write off fasting as some weird thing that people did back then, but to realize that our God is supernatural. He works in ways we can't explain by a periodic table of elements. He is big. He is a miracle worker. We have spirits that long to connect with him. And fasting is a gift God has given us to connect with our Father in heaven. Amen? All right, I want to open up just for questions. I actually want to ask you guys a couple questions to get your feedback, then your chance to ask me feedback. Okay, scenario one, what would you do if you're fasting and a coworker says, hey, you want to go out to lunch? And in your head you think, I know I can't go out to lunch, but Jesus says not to let other people know I'm fasting. What would you guys do? Any ideas? This is kind of a brainstorm session, because I know this is a big question for us. Yeah, Scott. Can I take a rain check? Okay, yeah, I say I would love to, but now's a bad time. Can I take a rain check? Any other ideas? Yeah, Pete. Yeah, hey, I'd love to go out with you. I'm not going to order anything. Can I get some coffee instead? Great, great idea, yeah. Any ideas? Yeah. You made other commitments. Yeah, good, good, yeah. Right. I want to throw one idea. I think all those are right on. Another idea is I think it's okay to let people know. It's not, you don't want to get legalistic, but the idea is you don't want that to be your reward. Does that make sense? So you can say, you know what, in my church, I'm fasting today. It's all about this. It's my purpose is just to connect with God. I'd love to hang out with you, though. So the idea is don't switch your motivation. Look for a higher reward. Make sense? Okay, here's the other question. In growth groups in January, I would say most of our growth groups, after our growth groups were over, people were talking about how the fast was going. You think that's all right? True. Yeah, I think that's wonderful. I think, yeah, we're partnering with each other, helping each other. When can it go a little weird, you think? What would make that unhealthy? Yeah, that's all you talk about. Yeah. How you doing? Food. Any prayer requests? Food. Yeah, anything to watch out for when we're doing that? Pressuring each other? Complaining? Whining? Yep. Yeah. Whoa, good job. I didn't hear a thing, though. I heard five things. Raise your hand so I could pick on you. Yeah, Yvonne. Yeah, oh, this is so good for me. Yeah, so the idea here is it's okay to talk about fasting. We need that. Just watch the motivation. It's not to get attention. It's not to whine. It's not to, you know, where. The goal is that we are helping each other worship God. Okay, your turn. Any questions you have about fasting, things you've been wondering or questions you have about fasting you would want to ask? Everything was answered so well. If you come up and ask me a question after service, I'm going to go, why didn't you raise your hand? No, I'm just joking. Okay, well, let's keep talking about this. Yeah, Rebecca. What would people be doing during that time that they're avoiding? So give me, fill it out a little more. Right. Wonderful. That's right. That's what Rebecca's asking. Is it just the stopping of the activity, like you're missing a meal, or is there something that we're supposed to be doing during that time? And I think that's right on. The idea is that you're stopping from something, but that stopping, you feel it, right? But you use that as a reminder to connect with God. And what we're going to do is provide some devotionals for people during the day that you fast so that you have something to pray through as a tool. But yeah, it's not just, hey, I went without food, but the goal is I'm connecting with God. And this is a tool to get there. Great question, Rebecca. Cheryl. Yeah, the question is, besides food, are there other things to fast from? I know people who fasted from video games, no pointing fingers. I know people who fasted from eating out. I know people who fasted from, actually, I'm running out of ideas. Coffee. Wow, that was a big one. Okay, coffee. Yeah, so, you know, sweets is another one. Yeah, yeah. You don't want to get legalistic about it. Now, the biblical norm is food. You know, you're not going to read about, hey, this person fasted from video games in the Bible. But we also don't want to get legalistic. The overall point is withholding from something that's core to you to allow you to connect with God better. Make sense? Good. Yeah, Kelsey. Yeah. What a great idea. That's a great idea. I hadn't thought of that. So Kelsey's saying if you're fasting from going out, can you use the money you would have spent to go help people? No. Yes, of course. Yeah. No, that's a great, seriously, what a way to honor God. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Good. Any other questions? Yeah, Andrea. That's a great, Andrea's asking, what if you're here right now and you're not a believer, but you're thinking of trying it out? I think you should try it out. I think you should try it out. One of the ways you get to know the God that you might follow one day is to actually put into practice what he says. So I want to encourage you to try out Jesus' commandments. Put them into practice and see if this God of the universe who communicated through Jesus Christ here on earth is true to who he says. And what I will promise you is if you listen to what he said, you'll begin to experience the fruit of his presence in your life. And ultimately, he wants your heart. So use it as a way to figure out, God, am I going to give you my heart? Yeah, great question, Andrea. Thank you. All right. Well, let me pray for us, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are invested in us connecting with you. You are invested in our hearts enjoying you. You wired us to feast on you. And Lord, we just want to say we are so sorry for the times we do what you say, but we put our hearts looking for someone else's attention, just that pat on the back, that good job, that you're awesome. And Lord, I just want to pray that you would raise our standards, that you would help us seek you and enjoy you and put you first. And Lord, as we prepare for Easter in just 5 weeks from now, we pray, God, this would be a time for us to grow internally strong with you and externally focused and love people like you do. So Lord, we pray you'd bless our upcoming fast. We pray for those who are trying to figure out whether or not to participate, that you would lead us in that. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are here, who have not given their lives to you yet. And they're here because they're wondering, God, are you real? They're wondering if they can trust you with everything. They might be carrying some hurts from their past, Lord, but they're coming here to say, God, I am fragile, I need you. And Lord, I pray you would speak to them this morning and let them know you're real. And we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great.